I begin with a quote. Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people don't stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents. They talk too much in company. They guzzle their food. They lay legs on the table. And they tyrannize their elders. End quote. That was from Socrates. 2,500 years ago, he was born in 470 BC. Wow. You thought I was going to quote somebody in our generation. 2,500 years ago, here is a famous orator and famous philosopher who's reflecting on his frustrations of the younger generation. And of course, that younger generation would eventually become an older generation that would look upon the next generation and feel similar frustrations and in many ways see in what is to come what is reminiscent and in some ways a mirror of their own shortcomings. I find that quote hilarious because it tells us, in a sense, there's not much new under the sun when you see the kinds of things that might be said or criticized about a coming generation. It's an appropriate way to frame our thinking about the fifth commandment. Most of the complaints that Socrates listed, you can put under this category of disrespecting authority. And he gave all these different ways that he thought authority was being disrespected in his day. But concern for honoring authority is not a new thing. The concern is actually as old as Adam and Eve. It's been a concern from there forward, where God has given a command and for their good has given a prohibition and provided life and abundance for Adam and Eve, and they have dishonored the Lord and his authority. Followed by Cain and Abel dishonoring their parents by Cain murdering Abel. And on the cycle goes. So since from the beginning, this has been an issue and a concern. When God was giving the law to the redeemed Israelites for them to obey it in the promised land, this set-apart life in the land included both the relationship with God and the relationship with other people, and the Ten Commandments address both directions. We have to see this clearly because commands 1 to 4 have been about our relationship with God. But commands 5 through 10 address the relationship that we have with other people. They need to learn how to love their neighbor. As it turns out, our closest neighbors are those in our home, those who might be separated from us by just a wall. We need Christ to be exalted in our homes. We need prayers to be prayed, songs to be sung, scripture to be read in our homes. The burden upon the Israelites was to take the word of God with their families into the land, and that Christ would be made much of in their hope, Christ being the Messiah or their hoped for deliverer, the seed of the woman promised way back in Genesis 3:15. The Israelites needed a deliverer, and they were not to just think about the deliverer in their private or secret times within their thoughts, but instead to together and corporately and with their loved ones to think on the Lord and hope for the Lord. We need families convinced by the Word of God that their devotion to Christ is not something that's just located in the church between 10:45 and noon, but rather something to be present and cultivated in our families, in our homes. The homes of the people who know the Lord should have a distinctiveness about it. It would have been that way in the days of Israel, right? They live this set-apart life in the promised land, and they're to live out the commands of the Lord, to embody the people of God set apart as holy before their Lord. The fifth commandment can help us with the kind of life we're called to. When we think about this today, we're going to look at it on a number of levels. It is a brief commandment. We've got one verse that we're examining compared to last week where there were multiple. And this will afford us some time to think about how this command is not directed explicitly to children, though certainly applies to them. All Israel is gathered at a quaking mountain on fire and hearing the word of the Lord. So all the children there and all of the adults there are hearing this command. What's it mean for everyone across that spectrum? Tim Keller has observed that it's respect for parents that is the basis for every other kind of respect and every other kind of authority. You should hear that again. It's respect for parents that is the basis for every other kind of respect and every other kind of authority. And in our passage today, we see in the first part of verse 12, the commandment. And then it's given a promise. Do you see that promise there in verse 12? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. We'll look at the commandment and spend most of our time thinking about it from multiple angles. And then we will look, lastly, at that promise at the end. Think about with me this word honor. The word honor. Honor your father and mother, it says. We will naturally look at this command and think, okay, obey your father and mother. I do want to make a distinction here that honor is not something that is merely outward, like sometimes someone might say, well, they're following my instruction or they're obeying me because I said this and they're going to do that. Honoring includes obedience, but it is more than obedience. To honor your father and mother is to ascribe to them and regard them with a kind of weight and value. This is the same word in Proverbs 3:9, where the reader is to honor the Lord. In other words, to understand appropriately the value and status and position of the Lord over us. And therefore, to treat the Lord with the right kind of weight, to honor His name and not to treat His name as empty or futile, like commandment number 3 prohibits. So to treat the Lord with the right weight or to ascribe to the Lord and honor the Lord's value and worth, that leads to worship and honor in the way that we would naturally think about us in relation to the Lord. But with regard to parents, notice it says not merely to obey your father and mother as we might think, all right, outwardly I need to do what they say, but this is an inward regarding of the parent, an inward thinking about the parent, an inward honoring toward that parent. So to do what a parent says outwardly could still involve dishonor inwardly and a violation of the fifth commandment. That's why this is so serious, because the law is never content to merely have behavioral modifications. The law always aims at the heart. And so the Israelites here are told, honor your father and your mother, which would include children obeying their parents or submitting to their authority, but to also regard that authority in not a light way. Children should not think of their parents lightly, but the fact that they have parents, a mom or a dad or both, that when honor is given to an authority, here is one that warrants a healthy fear and respect. And this honor that's in view is something that begins inwardly. Think about the reality of authority in general. A child's parents are the earliest examples of authority in life. It's the earliest encounter with authority, good or bad. Children have to learn the importance of authority in general. A home is like a little world, isn't it? It's a little world where people are learning responsibility and they're learning care and they're learning trustworthiness, discipline, consequences, encouragement, rules, structure. That is what should be going on and should be our aim as people cultivating a home. Children have a little world that they're operating in, introduced first to authority in this life by their parents. And authority matters because God has ultimate authority represented now in parents. He's structured authorities throughout the world. Authority in general has all sorts of applications and spheres, doesn't it? Authority in a job situation, authority at school, authority in a local government, authority in government beyond its local level, authority in society at large, operating authorities in other countries. There is authority all around us in multiple levels. Really, really small scale, to really, really grand nationwide authorities. People might use their positions of power and influence wrongly. Authority is part of life. There's nothing innately wrong with authority, but people in authority could be oppressive, tyrannical, harsh, abusive, unjust, wicked. There are structures in small to large scales in our city and throughout the world where there would be examples of abuse of wielding this authority. Authoritative structures have been designed by the Lord for our flourishing as image bearers, though in our rebellion against the Lord, authority can be wrongly used in horrible ways with those under it, toward those under it. But authority in and of itself is not wrong. Authority in and of itself is not some wicked thing, but rather a tool of God for our good. By living well under authority, we learn the way the world operates in structures, on multiple levels of authority, where there are expectations and there are rules and there are laws that exist all around us. The home, then, is like a tiny government. You might not think of your home that way, but you're a small representation of authority as parents in a home. And so as a tiny government, the mom and the dad are God's representatives in the home, God's authorities. And authority is rightly wielded as God's image bearers when we wield it for God's glory and the good of those in our care. In other words, to not misuse authority or tyrannize those under our care. Children who don't learn to honor authority within the home will not find it easier to honor authority outside the home. This is very important for us to think through. What you typically see is that growing and escalating disrespect to authority within the home leads to a broader dismissal of laws and expectations in other arenas of life. Because there's a bucking of authority in the most intimate level of neighbor care and love, which is within the structure of the family. This command in Exodus 20:12 is really important in the Bible. And I want to give you a few verses to confirm this. The command is repeated. So for Leviticus 19:3, the Lord has just told the people in Leviticus 19, you are to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And he's going to give examples of what it means to live a set-apart life of holiness. The first thing he names in Leviticus 19 is this in verse 3. Every one of you shall honor or revere his mother and his father. That's the first thing he begins to talk about in Leviticus 19 as someone to be set apart for the glory and holiness of God. In Deuteronomy 5, the fifth commandment is repeated. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord is giving you. The seriousness of this command is not only shown in its repetition, but in consequences. I'm going to read some things that if you've not seen these verses before, it may sound shocking. In Exodus 21:15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. In Exodus 21:17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. And this is explained even more in Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will just not listen to them, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of his city at the gate where he lives. And they'll say to all the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. All the men of the city shall stone him with stones, and you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So the importance of this command is not only in its repetition in various forms in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, but in Exodus and in Deuteronomy with the penalties of an ongoing heart of resistance to authority. This is not saying that if someone has an infraction as a child, the parents say, all right, you know, here was the infraction, and where did it say in Exodus, this child, we have to, you know, kill him. Instead, this is a very severe punishment for a severe state of ongoing resistance and rebellion, because to rebel against one's parents is to live in rebellion against the Lord. And Israel sees that clearly. Parents are God's representatives. To oppose your parents is to oppose the Lord who has put your parents in authority over you. This doesn't mean parents are perfect. Let's think about the fact that parents are sinners for a moment. Sometimes the only truth you might think aloud in any given moment as a parent is essentially the honesty of, I have no idea what I'm doing. And that's fair enough. That feeling is often something that a parent will have go through their mind or come right out of their mouth to a trusted friend or partner. I have no idea what I'm doing. And children might be surprised that sometimes parents don't see or think rightly and clearly about everything under the sun. We're sinners. And you add to the difficulty of parenting, then, the parent's depravity. Parents have been sinners longer than their children have been. Let's just be honest. We've been at this far longer. Parents need a redeemer. Parents have hearts in need of rescue. by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the older our children get, the clearer our shortcomings are to them. The older our children get, the clearer our sins are to them. There's a lot they don't remember when they're one. But it's a lot more difficult the older they get. They see our blind spots. They notice all our inconsistencies and hypocrisies. They see our sins up close and personal. And that's hard. They see the way we treat our spouses. They see how we respond to inconveniences. They see how we manage conflict. They see what our priorities are. They see what drives us, what captivates us, what motivates us, what inspires us. Parents are in a position of such influence over young hearts in the home. And it is at one time a glorious privilege, and in another sense, it's an absolutely terrifying reality. It can feel totally disabling and disarming to think, I have this amazing position of influence and care over these young hearts. But rather than handicapping us spiritually and or with our efforts and strategies as parents, it should drive us to the Lord. We should sense our inability to take a child's heart and save it, change it. We can't do that. And so our need as parents is to be people who trust the Lord. People who are frequent in prayer. People who seek to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Our children will see that too. And that's why there's hope. Because they see our need for the Lord and our dependence upon the Lord as we manifest. Our children need to see this. This way we can represent the Lord faithfully to our children who need to know Him and hope in Him. We can lead our families to the place of worship with the saints of God on the Lord's Day. The most important thing we are called to do as parents is live for the glory of Christ. That is numero uno responsibility for us as parents. Living for the glory of Christ. Now that's true for people who aren't parents. But what do our children need to see more than anything else? Our hearts living for and magnifying the glory of Christ. That will outlast everything. I want to think about three ways our children can honor their parents. I'll give us a few little lists here as we think about some practical applications of this commandment. This first list is three ways children can honor their parents. Remember, children in the home, to honor your parent is about an inward attitude of regard and respect and care and love. You can honor your parents, number one, with your thoughts. Your parents don't know what you're thinking unless you tell them, unless they know you really, really well, and they can think, I think I know what he or she is thinking right now. But you can honor your parents or dishonor your parents with your thoughts about them. And if you don't think of your parent in an honorable way, why would that be? They're not perfect parents, for sure. But God doesn't say honor your parents as long as they do everything right. Think of what your parents have done, what they've provided and what they've sacrificed. The life of a faithful parent is a life of pouring oneself out to those in your care. And we adults in the room were benefits of people sacrificing and serving us when we were young in some form or fashion. We need to think about the blessings that parents can be to us so that for children in the home, you can think of ways that you can be grateful in your thoughts about your parents. It can be easy to be frustrated at your parents. And those of us who remember what it was like to be young and living at home and under the parents' authority, we can remember plenty of occasions where we were frustrated with our parents. But we should reflect in our thoughts upon the blessings that our parents can be to us. Think about your words, number two. Words. You should not speak disrespectfully to your parents. That is to violate the Lord's commandment. You should not speak disrespectfully about your parents to others. This is another way we could violate the commandment by bringing dishonor to our parents, either in their face or behind their back. When we're in conversation with our parents, we should not respond to their questions or instructions with sighs of irritation and impatience. And parents, we can help set the example in this way. Dads, what do you say to your children about their mom? Moms, what do you say to your children about their dad? Because in some cases, a child might be learning ways of disrespect by listening to the other parent talk about the other. And in this case, we have to think about our speech, our thoughts, our words, and children have this command given to them for sure to honor their father and their mother. And the adults in the home can think about how we can set a better example here. What might we need to be more proactive in, and what might we need to dial back? Number three, children, think about your actions in the home. You should do as your parents instruct you, but let's be clear, you should never disobey the Lord in order to obey your parents. But when children disobey their parents, most disobedience isn't because the parent was leading them into sin. Most disobedience is the result of the child disregarding what the parent has said and simply not wanting to follow the parent's instruction. You're called to honor your father and your mother, and here's what I think this will mean. It will mean you will not always want to. It means you will not always understand why. It will mean you will not always agree with their instructions. It will mean you do not always think they are being fair. But obeying your parents reinforces an important set of life lessons. Obeying our parents when we do not feel like it, when it doesn't make sense, and when it doesn't seem fair, reminds us that life is not about me. Obeying my parents reinforces the truth that I do not get everything I want in life in general. And I need to learn that lesson as soon as possible. Life isn't fair. Obeying my parents teaches me the value of living under authority, because outside the home, authority and structures are a way of life that I should thrive and flourish in. And if I live in obstinance and rebellion in the home, misery and destruction awaits me. You should obey your parents the first time they instruct you to do something and immediately. And I assure you, an immediate and complete response of obedience brings joy to a parent's heart. Can all the parents say amen? I mean, it's that sort of sense. It's like, did they really just do what I said when I said it? I mean, that's an incredible thing, and it brings such honor and joy to the heart of the parent. Children, it is in your best interest. It is for your good to follow your parents' instructions when they say it and how thoroughly they instruct it. You have the capacity, as little people in a home or as young men and women in a home, to bring a lot of strife to your parents. You have that capacity. So I want you to listen to me very carefully. Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Romans 12:16 says, "Live in harmony with one another." Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone." Romans 12:18, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." In your best interest, children, and for the honor of your parents, you should seek to bring no strife and to bring peace. And I think oftentimes children do not realize the capacity they have to bring great grief and sorrow to the hearts of those who are caring for them and loving them and sacrificing for them. The Word of God in the Beatitudes and in the teachings of Paul applies to children in this sense, to live peaceably and honorably in your home. Spiritual needs of children. Let's think about this for a moment. Showing honor to your parents is a spiritual issue. Let's not skirt around that. At the core, what's the heart of honoring your father and your mother? It's a spiritual issue, isn't it? Because if honoring your parent is a way of honoring the Lord, then rebelling against the parent is certainly a spiritual issue, because it's to rebel against the Lord. You've been created to know God, young people. You've been created to worship Him only. But if you're actively rebelling against the Lord, it doesn't really seem a big deal to disobey your parents as well and live in dishonor to them. Honoring your parents is a spiritual issue, and your relationship with your parents and your relationship with the Lord have an organic connection designed by the Word of God. The heart of children, it's spiritually vulnerable, isn't it? Children are vulnerable and frail in so many different ways, and one of the things that parents are interested in is not just the physical well-being of their child, but their hearts. Man, that's a weighty thing as parents. If we consider the greatness of this task, Their little hearts are there. They are made in the image of God, and they're in our care. What was the Lord thinking? Well, apparently He knows what He's doing, and being all wise and all good has given us His Word in the hearing of the Gospel, so that as we hear the Word of God this morning, we will take these things to heart and repent where necessary and be proactive and faithful in ways that need to be put into place. Parents are in a very strategic position to offer wisdom and care to their children. Children need guidance and counsel on how to honor the Lord. This doesn't come naturally to children. According to the book of Proverbs, what comes naturally to children is foolishness. And if not guided in wisdom and counseled into soundness of living, young fools will become grown-up fools. The heart of a child is spiritually vulnerable and in the care of a parent, and we have much wisdom of the Word to guide them with. The Bible actually has an entire book devoted to this. It's the book of Proverbs. One Old Testament scholar said that the most concentrated treatment of the fifth commandment in the whole Bible is Proverbs. That's something we need to avail ourselves of as parents. In Proverbs 1:8, the writer says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching." That's assuming there was teaching and instruction. So he says, don't forsake it, don't leave it, don't abandon it. Because one of the ways that we show in our parenting care for the hearts of our children is that we are directing them and telling them of the Lord who has made them in His image. We just have them for a little bit. And in Proverbs 3:5-7, the writer says to his son, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You ever said that to your child? He says to them, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. He'll make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. We need to say those things to our children, because the book of Proverbs is giving us wisdom to know the Lord and to guide those in our temporary care. So if you're a young man or woman living at home and you're hearing my voice today, your greatest need is to be wise in the Lord. Your greatest need is to follow and fear the Lord. One of the ways that's worked out is by honoring your parents. Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is a ruin to his father. Don't be a son or a daughter living in rebellion against your parents or the Lord. That way is foolishness, and the end result is misery and destruction. Rebellion is not cute, it is not necessary, and it is not worth it. Rebellion will bring heartache to your own life, and it will bring heartache to those who care for you and love you. You should flee foolishness. You should flee foolishness. And you should run full on to Christ, who is the embodiment and incarnation of wisdom itself. He welcomes you as a young man, and He welcomes you as a young woman to be His disciple. He will not turn you away. He says, come to me. Your greatest need is to be wise, and true wisdom begins with a heart that honors the Lord. Colossians 3:20 says to children, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So young folks today, you're living at home maybe. Let me tell you what the good life is. The good life is whatever pleases the Lord. That's the life that will bring you what you are looking for, a life of flourishing and thriving as an image bearer. That is the life of purpose and direction you need. It's the life that is pleasing to the Lord. It's a God-glorifying life. And in this temporal time where you are under authority of parents, you please the Lord by heeding your parents' instructions from the heart, in the mind, not just outwardly, but beginning inwardly. This means we need spiritual help. We need the Lord's help to help us understand and to honor and regard our parents with the right weight and value. All right, adult children. So we're somebody's child. We're just older now. How can we honor our parents? And the reason I want to think about this is the fifth commandment doesn't begin this way. Children, honor your parents. It says, honor your father and your mother. And plenty of adults have fathers and mothers that may be alive. Now they have a commandment to think through. What are ways adults would obey the fifth commandment? Number one, by thinking about how to meet their needs into old age. Our parents will need greater care and attentiveness and help from us the older they get. It wasn't as crucial when they were younger. We were able to do a lot of things that they could not do. But as we grow and as we age, old age brings with it a certain vulnerability and a certain kind of dependence. And that's okay. And a grown child can be a great blessing to their parents in this way. It should matter to you that your parents are cared for and how they are cared for. Care for parents is an expression of our devotion to the Lord. For example, Jesus confronted Pharisees who tried to get around their responsibility in the fifth commandment. The Pharisees were saying, if anyone tells his father and mother what you've gained from me or would have gotten from me, help or financial assistance or something like that, I'm giving it to God, and so I don't need to honor my father or mother in this way. Jesus is dealing with a situation where somebody's using spiritual excuses. Well, you know, everything that I have, I really just want to devote it to the service of the Lord. And so they fail to honor their parents and are actively dishonoring them and neglecting those that they should be caring for and providing for. Jesus says, for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. That's Jesus' statement to adult children who don't care about their parents in this way. Our devotion to the Lord, friends, impacts the way we need to think about our grown selves as still being children of our aging parents. Way number one was thinking about how to meet their needs into old age. Number two, by speaking with them and about them in respectful ways. I could ask the question this way. As far as it depends on you, adults, do you seek to cultivate a healthy dynamic in relationship with your parents? It might not be able to be both ways. I'm simply saying as far as it depends on you. Because everybody has parents from different backgrounds and different experiences, and there are no doubt people in this room who had parents that you would consider the more unfaithful kind, a more neglectful kind, a more actively harmful or hurtful kind of parent. Those devastating realities exist in a fallen world. So I'm saying as far as it depends on you, what sort of dynamic are you trying to model and pursue? When you talk to others about your parents, do you try to preserve the dignity of your parents and the honor due to them? Number one was thinking about how to meet their needs into old age. Number two, as far as it depends on you, speaking with them and about them in respectful ways. Number three, by forgiving them. Let's think about this for a moment. Number one, all our parents have sinned against us. We've got memories in our head, stories we can share, where our parents did sinful things that we were the recipient of. They said things, did things that were sinful. Second, some of our parents may have sinned in outlandish, gut-wrenching ways that have resulted in relational rifts and damage over the years. Our parents have wounded us and disappointed us. They were not perfect. Third, our parents are made in the image of God. And they need to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives sinners. And if we know the Lord, we need to think about the fact that Christ took all of our sin upon himself and he nailed it to the cross and we bear it no more. As the song says, the freedom in the gospel has now enabled us to regard others with forgiveness and peace in ways that don't make human sense. Because we have a mighty Christ. We have a mighty Christ that is able to bring renewal and forgiveness and restoration and peace. And so as adults who know that we have wounds in this life carried even by relationships with our parents, we have to think about what does the gospel now mean for this? What does our profession to know the Lord now mean for this? Now let me give you a few ways that can make it easy for your children to honor you. This is a part, of course, from the work of the Lord upon the heart of a child. But I want to think about six ways we can make it easier for our children to honor us. Number one, invest in them spiritually. You might say, okay, back to this. You know, we've heard about this earlier, that spiritual emphasis. Yes, you should let them see that you care about their souls. more than their grades, more than their athletic abilities, more than any other achievement they have. How do you care about their souls? J.C. Ryle says, "This is a thought that should be uppermost in your mind in all that you do for your children, in every step you take about them, in every plan you make, every scheme and arrangement that concerns them. Don't leave out the mighty question, how will this affect their souls?" You should pray with them. Pray for them. And tell them you're praying for them. You should read the Bible to them. And read the Bible with them. You should talk about the Scriptures together. You should talk about the Lord as a family. You should prioritize spiritual things and spiritual conversations. They're only young for a blink of an eye. How can we care more for their souls? Number one was invest in them spiritually. Number two, engage them intently. Children need engagement. They spell love T-I-M-E. So let's put down our phones. Let's put down the laptop and the iPad, turn off the TV, and have some face-to-face interaction and really listen to them. Really listen to them. And let them talk about what's on their mind. And enter into activities that they especially enjoy that we can join with them. It's very easy as parents to say, well, whatever we're going to do as a family is what the adults prefer at this particular moment. It'd be good to sort of mix that up to where fun and activities are enjoyed even by the preference of the child being expressed. It would mean a lot to children for parents to join in activities that they love to partake in. Number three, discipline them consistently. One of the ways to provoke children is to be overly harsh in discipline or confusing and inconsistent in discipline. But children will honor their parents who wanted to be faithful boundary setters and disciplinarians with consistency. For example, Proverbs 13:21, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but whoever loves him is diligent to discipline him. Diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 29:15, rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Children raising themselves will lead to a horrible outcome. We are there as parents, as God's representatives and authorities, to bring wisdom and counsel and guidance, and that includes healthy, right reproof and discipline. Age appropriate, not seeking to shame and embarrass or humiliate. But we on the other side, we could be tempted to just be lazy parents and to just sort of let the children do what they want to do and raise themselves. Rather, they will honor us if we discipline them consistently, because they will see as they age, and especially when they have families of their own, the importance of it. And discipline consistently applied is hard to do. It is so difficult. Can I just say that as a parent? That is very tough. But it is so important for us to have in our minds. Number four, encourage them purposefully. Affirm the good that they do. And yes, foolishness is something we will see in those under our care. But we should commend obedience like crazy when we see it. Tell them what we love that they have just done. Children so need encouragement and affirmation. They thrive on consistent discipline and healthy affirmation and encouragement. Let's provide both. Encourage them purposefully. Find ways where you can truthfully and honestly encourage those in your care. Number five, treat them respectfully. You know, your children have a dignity by the very fact that they're made in the image of God. And one of the ways that we can make it easy for them to honor us is by treating them respectfully. They're only young once, and just because you're taller and older than they are doesn't give you a license to sin against them and mistreat them and belittle them, shame them, abuse them. You're a temporary steward, parent, of their young lives. So in all the ways that we interact with our children, we do so before the Lord who knows all and sees all. We can conceal nothing from Him. So think about how the omnipresence of God, the ever-present eye of the Lord upon our lives, how should that impact our parenting? He is always here with us. And we have help in time of need. That in our frustration and in our anger and in our confusion and in our bewilderment as parents, God, who is always with us, is there to strengthen us. Because parenting can make us really weak. It is exhausting. Pouring yourself out and giving of yourself and seeking to be faithful in all these different things. And that's aside from all the other life stressors and circumstances that pile upon us. Life can sometimes feel like it's coming at us like a big boulder. And what are we going to do? It just feels like we're going to be crushed by it. Christ is not weak. And He says, come to Me and I will give you rest for your souls. Parents need that truth in our heads. Every day, sometimes before and after lunch, sometimes morning and afternoon, sometimes when we're trying to do bedtime at night, just thinking about how much the Lord's presence with us and care for us is taking place in the midst of our weakness. Number 6, live before them honorably. You can make it easy for parents or for children to honor you by living before them honorably. You're setting an example for them, and the question is, what example are you setting? I think it can be a very encouraging and healthy thing when you let your children know, hey, I sinned against you when I said that. I sinned against you when I did that. And that was wrong. And I want us to be at peace. Will you forgive me? It's amazing how we can set a model of reconciliation because we're broken parents parenting broken children. And we're all sinners together in this family. And that brings with it all sorts of capacities for unrest and difficulty and conflict. One of the things that we can do as parents is to seek to model before them honorable transparency and brokenness with our need for the Lord's grace. Saying to your children, the reason I told you about the Lord and the reason I want you to know the Lord is because I so need the Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm broken from the inside out. And I need the Lord and I'm desperate for the Lord. I want you to love the Lord with me. As I'm trying to care for you and love you and raise you, I want us to love the Lord and praise the Lord together. If you're not open about your weaknesses, and if you don't speak to them about your need for the Savior, what might you be telling them by that example? By concealing that and by not addressing those things? Children will find out soon enough how broken we can be as parents. And they see such things up close and personal. We should talk about what we're reading in the Bible. We should talk about what we're praying to the Lord about and pray with them. We should talk about what we're learning and how we're growing. We should talk about what the Lord has done for us and in us and what we're wanting the Lord to do. It's a way of exalting the Lord in the hearing of people who we want to know the Lord. And we, with our words and actions, can set those examples as parents. These are at least 6 ways where we can make it easier for children to honor us. There's a promise here in verse 12 that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This reminds us how tailor-made this commandment is to what's coming for Israel, right? They're heading into a promised land, aren't they? These Israelites have been delivered out of Egypt, heading into a promised land. That's the land that's in view. That your days may be long in the land the Lord is giving you. Disobedience to their parents would be disobedience to the Lord. And because the Ten Commandments have in it here the need to honor and call to honor their parents, to begin dismissing that command and living as if that doesn't matter is to begin that downward spiral as if the instructions of the Lord don't matter. And that means their days in the land will not be long. Because the warning in the law of God is that if they disregard the law of God and they live in idolatry and immorality and rebellion, exile is going to come. And in the history of Israel, we see that tragedy unfold. In the book of Ezekiel, for instance, when he's giving reasons for why Israel was going to be exiled out of the land, he says in Ezekiel 22:7, father and mother are treated with contempt among you. One of the things the prophet lists from the Lord's mouth as reasons why Israel is facing the punishments and consequences that they do is because they rejected the law of God, which included honoring their father and their mother. Paul actually cites the fifth commandment in Ephesians 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he reminds us of a command, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. He tells us this is the first commandment with a promise. And if you look through those commandments, 1, 2, 3, and 4, they don't have a promise like this. This is the first one that we see in the list of 10, this fifth commandment that has a promise with it, except we're in a different situation as New Covenant Christians. We're not tied to like boundaries of a land, are we? We have to remind ourselves that in the history of Israel, what he granted them and blessed them with were shadows and types that were pointing forward. The way we can think about the promised land is it recalled the Garden of Eden that they were exiled from, Adam and Eve, that is, and the promised land held out a hope for a new heavens and a new earth, a city whose builder and maker was God, a sacred space, a dwelling of God where there was no sin, no death, no mourning, but everything has been renewed and transformed. We're longing for that day. And when we, as new covenant people, follow the Lord, abide in Christ, obey His word, we're reminded that our hope is the land before us. We're in this wilderness wandering, it seems, right now. You can think of the Christian life that way. We're passing as pilgrims in progress, going through this world, and yet we are promised an age to come and a new heavens and a new earth. And we have that hope. The hope for the people of God is that Christ will establish this at His second coming, so that the promised land was a shadow and a pointer to this hope. As we look to Christ and as we obey Him, we are heirs of those promises. And we will inherit and receive all that God has for us. He will be faithful to everything He has pledged. We will indeed live long in the land. How long? We will live in the everlasting rest and joy of God. Oh yes, friends, we will live long in the land. As we abide in Christ and as we keep His word in this life, as we are looking to Christ alone, through faith alone, we have great hope. Our Savior has died in our place. Our Savior has kept this law. Because here's another thing we can affirm. None of us have kept the fifth commandment. We have all violated these commandments that we've been unfolding over these previous weeks. We are law breakers in front of the law. We hold up the mirror of God's word and we see our falling short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel, the resounding, perpetual, trumpeting news of the gospel is that Christ did for us what we could not do. And that includes the keeping of the commandments. That includes honoring His father and mother. Christ honored His earthly parents. Born of Mary, and raised also by Joseph, in Luke 2:51, Jesus came to Nazareth, the text says, and He was submissive to them. And His mother Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And not only was this what characterized His early life, even to His death on the cross. Think about what happens in John 19 when He is dying and John the disciple is there. And His dear mother, Mary, seeing her son on the cross, and whose husband, Joseph, has died, needs to be cared for. And so He looks to John, and He says, behold your mother. And He looks to His mother, and of John, He says, behold your son. Wanting to honor her, even in His death. When Jesus speaks of His heavenly Father to His disciples, He says in John 14:31, I do as my Father commanded me. So that the world might know that I love the Father. In John 15:10, Jesus says that He has kept my Father's commandments and I abide in His love. So here we are as lawbreakers, recognizing our need for the one who kept the law for us and did what we could not do. Christ kept even this fifth commandment faithfully, without sin. And that's why there's hope for parents and children. Because we have a Savior who in our place did what needed to be done. He is our hope and Redeemer. That means by grace alone, through faith alone, we can be sons and daughters in the Son of God. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. He has sons and daughters that have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has gathered us in, and we are one large family comprised of every nation, tribe, and tongue. What a truth. What a glorious reality. We are now called to live lives that honor Him and glorify Him. And we will not do it perfectly. We will stumble and we will fall. But every time we stumble and every time we fall, we do so in His grip. We don't slip from His grasp. He doesn't cast us aside. He doesn't push us away. He doesn't wag His finger and fall with His head in His hands, so frustrated and sick of us and all of our praying and all of our shortcomings. He instead sees us not condemned in Christ. He holds us fast. He will complete the work that He has begun. He will raise us from the dead. We are His forever. And this is the hope of every parent and child. The hope of every parent and child is the gospel, the everlasting love of God for us. Sin will destroy us. Let's flee from it. Our foolishness will bring misery and grief. Let us turn from it. In Christ, there is life and joy and peace. There is redemption and pardon. In Christ, we've been redeemed, we've been bought. He's delivered us out of the Egypt of our sin. He's broken the shackles of our transgressions. And on eagle's wings, He's brought us to Himself, and He's brought us into freedom. And that is the life that is truly life.